I do.
Well, I do appreciate that prayer, seeing as it is the afternoon, and as a teacher for the last 13 years, I know every time you look at your schedule and you see you have a class to teach right after lunch, it's going to be a long year. So you always try to get a word in so you're not teaching right after lunch. But the Lord is gracious and He is powerful. And He can sustain us during this time, even with a few feeble words that the Lord has given me, but they're strong because they're His words. So let's just ask the Lord again to cover this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You have gathered us from so many locations, that You have gathered us as Your people. Lord, You are so worthy. And I just want to echo that prayer. I don't even know if these words are enough, but Lord, these words are for You. We are Your children. We just pray that You would empower the words today and the ears that we might hear. Lord, give us ears that don't just stop listening, but obey as well. Lord, we want to be Your obedient servants. We thank You and praise You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome all of you to this time. I'm humbled, but I'm also very excited. One of the great things about speaking is it's the one time you get to see everyone that you've been missing for so long. It's about the only thing that's great about this. This is family. It's a family reunion. And a lot of times when you're out there or if we're busy, we're eating, we don't get to see everybody. And it's really a blessing to be able to see my brothers and sisters. I've seen most of you more than I've seen blood relatives in the many conferences and the many travels. And it really is a wonderful thing. I also want to extend the greetings from Houston. There are many that wanted to be here and that weren't able to come, but they do extend their hellos and also their prayers, and that's also encouraging. If you all, and you probably do know, but if you only knew how many people were praying for this time right now, I know there's a man who's 101 years old in England right now by the name of Fred Flack, and he knows that we're meeting this weekend, and he's praying. And that's a wonderful thought. He's one of those authors and great men that if you ever have a chance to listen to a message, Christian Tape Ministry from our brother Flack, or read a couple of his books, he's been a wonderful testimony. 101 years old, and he's praying for us right now. So I'm encouraged in that. Let's turn to the book of Haggai. As was just mentioned, this seemed to be the theme verse, but we haven't spent too much time on it yet. The book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to read a few verses. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Jehovah by Haggai, the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, This people say, It is not time for us to come, the time for Jehovah's house to be built. Then came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses, while this house lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Consider your ways, go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Jehovah. Again, I want to read that verse one more time. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Consider your ways, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Jehovah. As a means of introduction, I do want to just look at this word, consider your ways. I appreciate last night our brother Sonny sharing that he believes that we're all here because the Lord has us here. There is something that the Lord is trying to show us. It's no accident. Again, the number of people that have been praying for this time, we can't imagine. And we have prayed, many have prayed, that those that are to be here will be here. And He has gathered us. And we are to consider our ways. This morning, our brother Kit, I hope you heard what he said as far as our days are numbered. That's a strong word. I don't think any of us in our natural being want to consider that one of us might not be here next year, might not be here next week. That's a strong word. We need to consider our ways. As I was meditating this afternoon, the Lord even said something else, even a little, I think, stronger than maybe not just one of us. But we're headed for difficult times. As many of you may know, I'm a history teacher. I study history. I enjoy history. I know better than to talk about history after lunch, but here it goes. Brothers and sisters, we should be humbled. I firmly believe that we are about to see some very scary times in this world. I know we can listen to the news and we can even say, I think the Lord's going to return and the enemy and it's all coming to a head, but it's all head knowledge. And again, I apologize, but nothing in history, no tragedy in history was really ever expected. I think of the Civil War, where people were talking about the Civil War, but when the first battle came, I don't know if you realize, but most of the people from Washington, D.C. came out with picnic baskets. They were going to watch this one little battle, and whoever won it, it was going to be over, and we'd go our separate ways or our Union ways. Literally, there were people with picnic baskets at the first battle of the Civil War. They had no idea that 600,000 men would be dead within 4 years. Changing lives forever. In this room alone, 50% would not live to see the end of the Civil War. The numbers of this room. How devastating was that? People knew the war may be coming, but they didn't expect the devastation. World War I. Most of the leaders of Europe were on vacation when World War I broke out. I don't know, I can't remember if it was the Kaiser or the Tsar were on a ship with the family on vacation when World War I broke out. They weren't expecting it. Most of the royal families of Europe were related. They were sending letters to each other. Okay, they were blood related. They had no idea that an entire generation of European young people would be dead within 4 years. And World War I accomplished one thing. It brought about World War II. That's what it accomplished. I have a few colleagues that grew up in Europe after those two wars, and as they were young people, they used to think that the fashion of the time was black dresses. They thought it was the in fashion, having no idea that most people in Europe wore black because they were mourning their husband, their brother, their uncle. No one expected any of this to happen. It came like a whirlwind. Brothers and sisters, we're at a time in history where the whirlwind can hit at any moment. And I think this is going to be a whirlwind that's going to be much greater than World War I or World War II. And it could happen today. That's not to scare you. It's not to scare me. But that's how important these times are. And you have been called as really an elite group. There are so many people out there right now in the world that would love to have this book in their hand. There are those that are dying and I mean that literally, to get this book, to read just a little portion of it. Brothers and sisters, we're quickly coming to a time when we may be in the same position. If you're paying attention to world events, we can't mention the word of Christ in a public setting. Most of the preachers and pastors right now are very careful not to mention Christ, the Lord Jesus, because it offends. So we need to consider our ways. The Lord has brought you here today. It is for a purpose. It is for a reason. And we need to respond to Him. So with that, I want to look again at this verse about the house of God. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. Lord, that is what we're doing right now. We are considering our ways. We do want to go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. We want you to take pleasure, Lord, and be glorified. The word that the Lord has put on my heart for this time is pleasing the Lord. This is not a word that is natural for man, pleasing someone else. We have been born with a nature that wants to please ourselves. And here we are called to please the Lord. And so as I was meditating upon this word of pleasing the Lord, I tried to, Lord, what's going to please you? What is about the house that pleases you? And the Lord directed me to really the story throughout the whole Bible, and that is the Lord wants a relationship. He wants this house. He wants this church. Well, Lord, let's look at it as a relationship. How can I please you in a relationship? He came down early or in the afternoon in the Garden of Eden to be with Adam and Eve so that he could have a relationship. He could have a people. We know the story there. And throughout the whole Bible, we see that the Lord wants to have this relationship. So, Lord, who are you that we might please you? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. When you're trying to please someone, you try to know what they like, what they want. You know, when I first met my wife, I wanted to know everything about her so I could please her. I didn't take her to a football game. I wasn't going to please her. Who was she? What is she all about? Well, the Lord gave me a word in Exodus 34, verse 11. In Exodus 34:11, it says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I have driven out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall break down the altars, dash in pieces their pillars, and ye shall cut down their Asherim. And this is the verse. For thou shalt worship no other god, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, we have not heard a whole lot of messages on this word, God being jealous. And the reason for that is it has a negative connotation. Sin has come in, and we think of jealousy as a sinful thing. You see little children, they're jealous all the time. You go to the workplace, and you know you're surrounded by people that are jealous of you, and you're jealous of them. It doesn't have a clean connotation. But right here in the scripture, it says, not only is our God jealous, His name, His very being is jealous. And brothers and sisters, He has all the right in the world to be jealous. He is our Creator. We have no rights. Part of me says, I am so sorry that we have grown up, so many of us, in the United States. Because we think we have rights. Our founding fathers loved the Lord, but there's an overemphasis on rights. We have a jealous God. He has created us. and we have no rights to ourselves. It's a wonderful thought. Just to express that thought a little bit more about jealousy, it does have a negative connotation. But in a husband and wife relationship, I want to say it's an absolute privilege in my marriage. I have the absolute right to be jealous of my wife. That's what it's all about. When you say, I will, when you take those words, it is forever. And you are to be jealous, men, of your wife. And wives, you are to be jealous of your husband. It's a powerful, powerful, wonderful thing. I have no rights to myself. I am my wife's. And she is mine. And that's what the Lord wants. He is a jealous God. But since the fall, let's turn to that very quickly. Genesis chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve recognized she had a right, and I am going to take of that fruit. And Adam did likewise. They did not respect the jealousy of our Lord. So back to this word, how do we please a jealous God? Well, as I was meditating, the Lord gave me 10 ways in which we have fallen short in pleasing a jealous God. Now, these 10 ways that we have fallen short, what I'd like to do is give a little Old Testament example of where man has fallen short. And then, with each one, look at it in a personal way and in a corporate way in building God's house. And hopefully this will encourage us that we might be those that please our jealous Creator, King of Kings. The first one that I would like to mention is that we have failed to recognize and experience the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have failed to recognize and experience the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I think we have lost out in this generation in this living in a democracy because we don't understand what a sovereign is. A sovereign word is final. There's no debate. There's no man's ways. In the book of Esther, you might recall, the king made an edict, which meant the destruction of all the Jews. He found out about the plot. Could he overturn his own ruling? No. A sovereign's word is final. The examples in the Old Testament of where we have failed in that, Eve, from the very beginning. She had a little question, a little doubt about what the Lord Jesus said. When it was given to them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was final. That would have saved her a lifetime of trouble. No, but oh, maybe I could be like God. I'll help God just a little bit because then I'll be like God and I'll know good and evil. She had that little question, and man's relationship with God was broken. Eve could no longer please a jealous God because of that failure. The book of Judges is another example. A very sad book, but one that I think we need to read because we can relate it to our times. The most common verse, and there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's the whole story of the book of Judges. They had no king. But we know that the people of Israel did finally get a king. King Saul, who started out pretty humble. When Samuel came to Saul, Saul's like, whoa, I am of the least of the tribes of Benjamin. I am the least family. I'm a little guy here. You don't want me. He started off right. But we know the story of Saul. As time went on, all of a sudden, the responsibilities of his family, the responsibilities of the kingdom of Israel became so heavy that he decided, I better be king. And he forgot that he was the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. And suddenly Saul became king and not Jehovah. I encourage you to read the Old Testament. It's such a wonderful mirror. When you open that Old Testament, I think we could just read, every time you see someone fail, that's me, Lord. And I want your life to change me. How do we not recognize the absolute sovereignty of God in our personal life? How many of you are in some sort of education right now? In school, college of some sort? How many are in the workplace? And how many, again, are married? These that I've just mentioned are the school of Christ. And lesson number one, rule number 101, whether you're married, working, or in school, or all three, is you have an absolute sovereign. And he wants to give you his word every day, your direction. Should I major in this? Should I continue? Should I quit this job and go for another? We don't know the future, but we have a God that does. I just, if you don't mind, a quick example. I was just with a friend recently, and he had such a great heart. He was sharing a little bit about his education. He went to the university several years back, and everyone was going into engineering. It was the hot job. There were engineering jobs everywhere. You were going to come out of school, and you were going to make 80 grand like that. He went to school, became an engineer. The year he got out, the engineering market went flat. Just, there was nothing. All those plans, those 4 years, he had it. So he ended up finding a job that he actually really enjoyed. Went into construction. He was an engineer, right? Construction, hands-on. He really enjoyed this. Long story short, he eventually wanted to get married and realized that the family really wanted him to have a higher degree. So I'm going to get a higher degree. Well, everything at the time was get into real estate and get into finance. Real estate and finance. Get your MBA, real estate and finance. He sacrificed for his wife-to-be. He went back to school. He just graduated. And it went flat, as we all know. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where he's a friend. I don't know where he is with the Lord. But I can tell you this, I think the Lord's trying to get him. And I pray that for all of us. May we see it. May we not just say, well, I don't like that interview. They don't like me. I don't like them. Now, maybe the Lord has a hand in it. Listen to that still small voice. When you get that grade in school that you don't agree with, it was unfair. I have an absolute sovereign. in your family life. Wives, best way to practice the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus is to submit to your husbands. I know it's hard, but the Lord is sovereign over your husband. And husbands, love your wives no matter what, because we have a sovereign Lord. Another example, and there was a young boy at school, and little young ones, and one of the teachers asked, "Where's everyone going for the holidays?" And all the hands went up, and, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Disney World. I've wanted to go to Disney World. Mom and Dad are taking me to Disney World. We're going to do this, this, this." "Oh, that's great. Next, where are you going to go?" "Well, we're going to go to the beach, and we have a beach house," and everyone's just talking. Well, then another young one. "Well, where are you going?" "I'm going to a city in the Midwest." "Okay. Well, why are you going there?" "Because Dad said we are." Now, when this teacher came to me and was sharing this story, I couldn't figure out why she was so amazed. Well, what she recognized is all these kids were going to places because it was going to be fun. It was going to be entertainment. It was going to be for us. But then there was this one who just simply said, "Because Dad said we are." And it really touched her. And I didn't understand why until I was studying the absolute sovereignty. Here is a young person that understood obedience to an absolute sovereign. It happened to be his father at that time. But our prayer is someday he'll recognize the Lord Jesus as his absolute sovereign. And on this absolute sovereignty in the building of the house of God, if you are functioning in the house of God, you will be offended. You will be hurt. And it's going to look as though the house of God is in disrepair. And you're going to look to maybe an older brother and say, "Look, if you could get this straight, if you could fix this, everything would be better. Our worship time would be better. Our ministry time would be better." I hope at that point, if you ever go that far, you'll remember the responsible brothers aren't the absolute sovereigns. The Lord Jesus is the absolute sovereign. When we recognize that and we obey that fact, then a jealous God is pleased. He has no room to argue with our rights and our hopes because he is an absolute sovereign. The second area that we fail to recognize, we fail to experience, is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to write that, if you're writing any notes, with a capital R. When I was growing up and I was in a little Bible study every night of my youth, we used to abbreviate righteousness with a capital R and a plus next to it. God's righteousness. Man's righteousness was a R with a minus sign next to it. Because we know that there is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus, our God, and there's man's righteousness. The first example that I want to give you in the Old Testament of a righteous man was Cain. Sometimes when we read the scripture, and as our brother Sonny shared last night, we hear these stories and we don't really meditate. We really don't think about it. Well, what was Cain? You think he was just a rotten guy? You know, I bet you Adam was probably walking and he saw Cain working. And I bet you Adam went, "There's my son. He knows how to work. And he's doing it for the Lord. I've heard Cain talk about it before." And Cain is out there, and he's digging. He's digging. He's getting everything right. He is sweating, and it's all for the Lord. But we know there's something else, because God despised Cain's sacrifice. So while Cain was doing all this, and now this isn't in the scripture, but I almost wonder if it was Cain was working the field and he was sweating, he was planting, he was waiting for those plants to grow. I think he looked over his shoulder and he saw Abel. And Abel was sitting there watching the flock. And Cain is just going, "Oh, poor dad, poor mom, to have a loser son like that." I mean, he's just sitting there. He's just watching these little animals. He's doing nothing. And I bet it just burned up Cain. Cain's getting stronger. Abel may have been just a little slight. You know, every once in a while, whistling to the flocks. And Cain was like, well, wait till judgment day comes. We're going to have these sacrifices, and God's going to come down and say, Abel, you slacker, Cain, my beloved. Well, we know the story. Cain was devastated. I'd done so much. I was so righteous. I've been working. I've been sweating. Abel is nothing. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. Cain was a good guy, he was a good worker, he was righteous, little r. Abel was misunderstood. Abel had a very short life. But he's speaking today, though dead, says elsewhere, his blood speaketh from the ground, of one who is called righteous by God. How many of you tomorrow or next week want to hear from your teachers? You're a good guy. You're a good student. From your boss. You've done a good job. Is that worth appearing before the Lord someday? Or for another way of saying it, appearing before the Lord every day? And the Lord says, nothing. You have nothing to show for. That's the story of Cain. In our family life, husbands, I also want to say, because a lot of young people who aren't married, you're saying, oh, this doesn't really apply to me. You know, one of the best grounds to prepare for marriage is to treat your parents with respect and treat them as you would your wife. I know a personal testimony, just my wife and I, we had to get right with our family first before we were prepared for each other. Are you righteous with your own righteousness before your parents? Are you going to school to prove them that you're going to do a good job? Are you going to church every day because you want to prove that you're righteous so you can get approval? It's never going to satisfy. Are you raising your children to be righteous, to be good in the eyes of the world? Well, as we heard already, your kids, if they're being raised correctly and if the Lord gets them and they are righteous with a capital R, R plus God's righteousness, they will be misunderstood at school. They will be bullied. They will be teased. They will be persecuted. And you're setting them up for it. But if you love them, you'll do it. And if you love them, you'll be praying for them in that regard. We want the next generation to be righteous as Abel, even if it means a short life, even if it means a despised life. In the house of God. We are in a nation of churches. We are in a Christian nation. Can't believe we even say that anymore. But we say it because we are a nation of little r's, self-righteous, righteous in our work. Right after Hurricane Ike in Houston, they interviewed all the pastors and the priests and everyone in Houston and said, what advice do you give to the people of Houston? And the response across the board, across all the denominations, the answer was this. Go out, help your neighbors, work. The more you work, the less you'll think about yourselves, the less you'll think about the devastation. Work, 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 help, help, help. On the radio, I didn't hear one pastor say, you know what, maybe the Lord's knocking on the hearts of each individual. And we're supposed to ask, Lord, why? Why is my house flattened? Why don't I have electricity? Why? Have I displeased you? Get right with the Lord first. Then love for your neighbors. But we were so busy as Christians doing work, so we didn't look at ourselves, just as Cain refused to look at himself. In the house of God, we need to know that God is righteous and that he has no business using our good works. He wants our works, but only if they are righteous as Abel's sacrifice. Thirdly, we have failed to recognize the perfect justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have failed to recognize the perfect justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's ironic that... What's the symbol of justice? Anyone know? What's one of the famous statues that you always see? Blind justice. We're proud of that. I want someone to judge me that's blind, that doesn't know anything, that can't see. And we're proud of that. I want justice from an all-knowing God. I want justice that's seeing very clearly the difference between right and wrong. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Very famous story. It's near and dear to my heart, this story, because many times a day I have teachers and students and parents coming to me and they want judgment. I've never yet said, well, bring your student and let's cut him in half and go from there. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 18. This is a story, again familiar, of Solomon's wise judgment. And it came to pass the third day, this is the story, let me back up a little bit, 16. Then there came two women that were harlots unto King Solomon, and they stood before him. And the one woman saith, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. I was delivered of a child with her in the house. So, both women have had children. And it came to pass the third day after I delivered that this woman delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two. And this woman's child died in the night because she rolled over and laid upon it. And she arose at midnight, took my son from beside me while the handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom. And she laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I looked at it in the morning, behold, it was not my son whom I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living son is mine, and the dead son is thine. And this said, No, but the dead son is thy son, and the living son my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Fetch me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her heart yearned over her son, and she said, O my Lord, give the other woman the living child, in no wise slay the child. But the other said, It shall neither be mine nor thine, go ahead and divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all of Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. And they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. This is a picture of the perfect justice of our Lord. Do you notice the woman that was in sin wasn't bothered by death? Got one dead child? Oh, we'll take another. That's the best man can come up with. Where do you find justice? In death. But the one that was just, the one that was right before the Lord said, Look, I surrender my rights to my child. Give it to her. Just let the child live. That's the perfect justice. Now, is there a sacrifice there? She had to surrender to this justice. She had to surrender the rights to her child. But in the end, did she get her child? Absolutely. Yielding to God's judgment brings life. I want to say that again because it really meant a lot to me, because sometimes we think judgment is something bad, is something not good. But yielding to God's judgment brings life. Maybe not comfortable life, but the best life. When we wake up in the morning in our personal lives, are we willing to say, Lord, you judge me today? Just as our brother Sonny shared before that song, are we willing to say, Lord, judge me if I sing this song with the wrong heart? Or do we by faith say, Lord, I sing this song and you judge my heart? In our family, we have to make judgment decisions all the time. Mom and dad tell me I have to do this. I have to obey. But it doesn't feel, it's not right. Lord, you judge. I hear my kids all the time. You know, my job is to obey mom and dad. Mom and dad, your job is to obey God. As long as I do that, they feel safe. Is that what we do in our family? In the house of God, as we're building together, and there is conflict, and there's that rubbing, that sharp edge, are we willing to say, Lord, you judge this. I'm not going to judge it. I'm blind. You're all-knowing. We fail to recognize the perfect judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we have failed to recognize and experience the pure love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have failed to recognize and experience the pure love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know the story of Lot. I think Lot loved Abraham. I don't have any doubt. Because there's a lot of people that didn't go with Abram. They looked at him, whoa, way you go. See you at Christmas time. You know, enjoy your journeys. Lot said, you know, I like this guy. There's something about Abram. I'm going to follow. And I think as they spent more time, I think there was a love that developed between Abraham and Lot. And you know what happened? Abraham got to that point where the flocks were fighting. There was a little contention. This often happens. This is how love is tested. And Abraham said, look, Lot, you choose. You can go that way or you can go that way. Now, if Lot's love was a little stronger, he probably would have said, no, Abraham, you choose first. You choose first. I love you. But if it was pure love of God, he would have responded in this way. Turn to Ruth, if you would. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. This is Naomi speaking to Ruth. And Naomi said, behold, Ruth, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave and to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me or more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth refused to leave. She had such a love. She had such a vision. She refused. Lot, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah, looking pretty good to me. His love ended right there. Ruth, you realize Ruth going back with Naomi was going to mean persecution? She's a Moabitess. There was nothing for Ruth in that direction. There was only trouble ahead. But she cleaved to Naomi. And one last example of this love, and it was mentioned last night. Abraham loved the Lord, but what we don't recognize sometimes is Abraham loved Isaac. And when he took Isaac to the top of that mountain, and he was going to sacrifice Isaac, it's because he loved Isaac. He was not going to be a father that let Isaac get in the way of his position with God. Abraham said to Isaac right there, "Isaac, I love you, but only true love for a son is a love that obeys the Heavenly Father." And I think Isaac recognized that. And that's why, as a grown man, he wasn't some weak little infant that had no thought in this matter. Isaac said, "Hey, Dad, you love Dad. I'll get up there for you." And we know the end of the story. Abraham's love for Isaac is what allowed him to sacrifice Isaac. That's a strong word for our family lives. Do you love your wife enough to allow her to be sacrificed? Do you love your husband enough to allow him to be wholly taken to the Lord in every aspect of his life? Do you love your children? As I mentioned earlier, do you love your children enough to allow them to be despised in the world, to be mistreated? Pure love of God overcomes all of that. And in the house of God that we're talking about this week, only the pure love of God can keep brothers and sisters together. Because you'll always find a reason to not love. You'll always find a reason to separate. You'll always find a reason to say, "Well, we're not the house of God. This is going nowhere," because we don't have the pure love of God. Fifthly, we do not recognize and experience the eternal life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to say from the forefront, this is not life eternal with no end. Eternal life is the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an abundant life. It's a living life. That sounds redundant, but I don't know how else to explain it. It's a living life. And the example in the Old Testament that I like to use here is the story of Esau. Esau was another one of those men that if you had seen him, there's the future. There is Isaac's future. Esau's the firstborn. He's a hunter, strong, wants to care for his dad. This is a good old boy. And we know the story. Esau was out hunting, working, doing what he does best. And I don't know what happened. I think he may have been reading A Better Life Now. Because he came and that lentil soup smells good. "Jacob, what you got there?" "Red bean soup." "Oh, I need it. I'm famished. I need a better life now." And Jacob said, "What's it to you?" And Esau said, "It's worth eternal life. It's worth the birthright." Later on, he says he despised the birthright. It's devastating. Now, brothers and sisters, let's not judge Esau. How many times do we do it in a day? Do we sell life abundant, eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a handshake? "Good job. A plus. You're the best, Daddy." And we sell everything for that little favor. Esau was a dad pleaser, man pleaser, but he despised his birthright. In the house of God, do we want good church life, good music, good food, good company, right? Like we said, a good club. Hey, we all get together. You know, we all sing the same songs. We all do. Do we sell, though, the eternal life, the Lord Jesus, a living testimony for a good old boys club, for a good sisters meeting. And that's why often, you know, you have the brothers meetings, you have the sisters meetings, you have the young people's meetings. You have to be careful, because sometimes you start saying, hey, I like this meeting a lot better, because you sell the best for what's pretty good. Number six, we fail to please our jealous Lord because we fail to recognize and experience the omnipotence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We fail to recognize and experience the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better example in the Old Testament than our wonderful brother, Samson. He embodies the power of Christ. He was powerful. He was taking care of the flesh, the Philistines. And yet, the flesh crept in. The Philistines crept in. Before you knew it, he started telling a little half-secret here. A little half-secret here. And before you knew it, Samson said, you know what, really the secret is, I'm strong. Check it out right there. And he lost it all. Samson failed to recognize where the power came from. Samson's written about in the New Testament. He is recovered. It's a sad story. But when was Samson the strongest? When he had no eyes, when he had no strength, and he was being mocked. And only then could he stand between the two pillars. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he crushed more of the flesh, more of the Philistines, in 1 second than he had his entire life. Because at that point, he recognized the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants that in our personal life. He doesn't leave us here to just waste away, to be weak. He does want us to be powerful, but not in ourselves. Do you realize if you go to work, go to school tomorrow, or excuse me, next week, with the power, the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not see it, but you will change your campus, your workplace. A father that recognizes the omnipotence, and this is a stumbling block. Men, we love to be the breadwinner. You know, we love to be the go-to guy. You know, our kids, Dad, you're the best. I'm sorry. It just does a lot for you when you hear that. But when you are powerful because God is the omnipotent one in your family, you know, when you turn to your son and say, look, I can't teach you to be kind to your little brother, but I know a God who is. That will change your family. Wives, I know you want to change your husbands. And if they need changing, you're not going to do it. But the omnipotent God is. He's the only one that can change. If you're trying today, if you're trying to change your husband, you're taking 2 steps back. Because it's not going to happen on your own. Only God, the omnipotent one. Brothers and sisters, if we're trying to change those that we're fellowshipping with, those that the Lord has built us together with, we're losing a losing battle. We're losing left and right. But our God is omnipotent. He will build his church. Let us not be Samson who has to go through it the difficult way. Number seven, we fail to please our jealous Lord because we do not recognize and experience the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our all-knowing God, omniscience. You ever ask yourself, I wonder what he's thinking right now? I wonder what she's thinking right now? Well, guess who does? The Lord. I won't turn us there, but Saul, we know the story of Saul. He failed. The kingdom was taken away from him. Saul, this wonderful king of Israel, who had such power, he prophesied. He was filled with the Spirit. When he failed, he became so weak that who did he end up going to for information? The witch of Endor. Saul was so righteous that he even outlawed witchcraft. If you are a witch and you're caught practicing witchcraft, you're to be put to death. That same man goes to the Witch of Endor, tells her a lie so that he could know the future. Brothers and sisters, we are only one step away from that in our life. Our traditions, well, I know how to meet. If you're in Memphis, you know how to gather on Sunday morning. If you're in Richmond, you know how to gather on Sunday morning. The brothers do this, the sisters do this, and this. You know, if you're in Houston, whatever fellowship you're in, you kind of have a knowingness, a knowledge of how to build the house of God. It would probably shock all of us in here if we could compile all the messages, all the notes, all the words of Christianity that we have compiled just in this room. It would fill library after library. It's nothing unless it's bathed in the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the Lord says, this is not how you're to gather. Well, we've always done it this way, either by tradition or by reason. There's a pure road of an omniscient Lord. Same with your families, in your family life. What is one of the, sorry, some of you have heard this, but it was the most powerful word I've ever received in my life. It was from my father. And I don't know why he said it and what day he said it. Can't tell you anything about it. But he turned to me one day and he says, I don't care if you pump gas the rest of your life. Just follow and love the Lord Jesus. Now for a father to say that to his firstborn son, wow. I don't know his heart, but I'm sure glad the Lord placed that on his heart at that time because it revolutionized my life. Believe it or not, I was going to play for the NBA. Stefan, you have a better chance at that. The Lord took care of that, obviously. I had so many thoughts. But right there from the very beginning, my father said, God is the omniscient one. He knows what you need to be doing. As a father, I do know this. Love the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful, omniscient God we have. Number 8. We need to recognize the omnipresence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that most of you have probably heard since you had ears to hear. God's everywhere. God's everywhere. God's everywhere. I mean, how many, if I asked you to raise your hand, who believes God is here? I bet you almost every hand would go up. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But is it a reality? At some point in our life, we need to recognize our limitations. Omnipresence, I think, is an example of our Lord where there's no boundaries to him. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the story of Moses, a wonderful man of God. And I don't want to go into the theology and what was going on at this time, but at some point, Moses' father-in-law came in, stepped in, and said, look, you can't be everywhere at one time. The people are sapping your strength. You're exhausted. You need help. Sometimes in our lives, we want to be everywhere. As a father, I want to be with my son in first grade when he is hearing wrong things. When he goes to a friend's house and they turn on that TV, I just want to be there and say, no, this is wrong. When my wife goes shopping and there's just chaos in the world, I love to go shopping with her just so I could be there, so I can take care of the family. Brothers and sisters, we're not omnipresent, but the all-loving, all-knowing God is. And we need to recognize that. If right now in your life you're falling in sin, if this one word helps you, please listen. When you're in the midst of that sin, God is right there. I used to say to myself, would I be doing this if my dad was in the room? Would I be listening to this music? No. I remember one day, a friend gave me a CD, and I won't even tell you what group it was. It was some music group, right? And I came home from basketball practice, and I was getting my milk out and, you know, sitting down, and I sat down at the table, and there was the CD on my plate. And my heart just dropped. That's his interesting music. He goes, let's read some of the titles. Never listened to it again. But you know what? It was okay when he wasn't around. But the minute it was there, it just, my heart sank. And he started reading those titles to me, and I didn't even know what they meant. He really did have to define them to me, but I knew they weren't good. That's who our God is. Is our God omnipresent in our meetings, in our building? Are we sitting there around the table? Oh, they always pick that song. Ooh, hit one there, didn't we? Guess who's starting the meeting today? Does he ever not pray? I think he broke a record. And our Lord Jesus, who was on the cross, gave up his everything. He's sitting there right next to you. And are you worshiping him? Am I worshiping him? I'm judging, because I know better. We fail to please our jealous Lord because we don't recognize that he is omnipresent. Number 9. We fail to please a jealous God because we do not recognize and experience the immutability or the unchangingness of our God. He does not change. No one in the scripture had a brighter future than Solomon. Sonny did this last night, so I'm going to throw out a little advertisement too. He was talking about books. Please do get those books, read them, devour them, have them spread out all over your room so your wife says, are you ever going to clean those up? But also, listen to the messages that have been given to us from our brothers. When I was thinking about Solomon, I thought of a message that Brother Dana Congdon gave us a few years back in Richmond, talking about the Solomon generation. I have that one on my favorites, on my iPod, the Solomon generation. If you have a chance, go home, download that one, and listen to it. You can get it on Christian Tape Ministry. The Solomon generation. Solomon, there was such hope for him. And I think a lot of you, and I don't want to go into the theology, there is no second generations. We're all first generation. But most of you have been given something from your parents, a wonderful testimony. I bet you if you thought about it, your parents were probably, they gave themselves to the Lord in the late 60s, early 70s, because there was a huge revival at that time. And you know what? I think there's about to be another one. And I hope we're going to be the ones that respond to it. But that generation responded in the late 60s, early 70s, and we're the product of it. And we can be Solomons. But unfortunately, man's heart can change and be turned. And it says in First Kings 11, you don't need to turn there, and the wives of Solomon turned his heart. He was so right on, and then his heart changed. We can't help it. We're not immutable. Our Lord is. His desire does not change. His hopes do not change. His eternal purpose does not change. I can tell you right now, you cannot trust your parents not to change. You cannot trust even your spouse not to change. Your children, only one does not change. We see it in the lives of the children of Israel. We love the Lord, we love the Lord, we love the Lord. Ooh, look at that idol. You know, almost the same verse. There they go. They probably went in and go, can you believe these people are sacrificing their children to idols? A couple verses later, and the children of Israel sacrifice their children to idols. It's a sobering thought. We as parents, as children, will change. One of my children's favorite words, but I thought you said, but I thought you said, and you know what? Usually, I made a mistake. I am changing. Our God does not change. And it's the same thing with the house of God. God will not change. He will build his house. Number 10, we fail to please our jealous Lord because we do not recognize and experience the whole truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. And it's pure truth. When the Lord came down to Adam and says, okay, Adam, couldn't find you in the garden. Something's up. What happened? Do you realize Adam told the truth? I was walking in the garden. Eve came up. She gave me. I ate. It wasn't the whole truth. If Adam was right with God, it would have never happened. He hid a couple of the facts. Adam, did she ram it down your throat? No. Were you right with me? Were you seeking fellowship with me? No. It was truth, but not the whole truth. Sometimes in our personal life and in our family life, we try to tell the truth to please man. And that truth becomes lies. One of the most devastating stories, I think, is the young Amalekite who came up to King David. Like, man, I've got a perfect opportunity. Guess what, David? Saul's dead. I was just minding my own business, and there was Saul. And Saul said to me, young Amalekite, come here. I need you to slay me. And the Amalekite said, hey, this is going to get me good in with David. I'm going to do it. That's the story, David. What are you going to give me? David said, what did David do to that young Amalekite? He killed him because he touched the Lord's anointed. But guess what? Did he? That wasn't the story. Told a bold-faced lie to get in good with David, and it cost him his life. When we worship in the house of God and we sing, I surrender all, is that the truth? Or are we trying to get in good with the king? In the Old Testament, the punishment for that is death. And it kills us spiritually if we're building the house of God to get in favor with man. And so we do not please a jealous God. With just a few more minutes left, I want to speak of someone who did please a jealous God. And that's no other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I just want to recap the life of our Lord Jesus and how he pleased his Father. Because we know the story. This is my Son. When Jesus was baptized, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It says time and time again that the Lord Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Simon Peter answered and said, when Jesus asked Peter, who are you? Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the response to that from Jesus, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, because you have said this, because you believe it, because you have been revealed this from my Father, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. How do we build the house of God? We, like Peter, profess, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the King, the Savior. And if we profess that from our hearts, just as happened here, then the house of God is being built. It says of our Lord Jesus, according to his righteousness, Jesus, who knew no sin, made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become righteousness of God in him. That's in 2 Corinthians. But where did Jesus start? Was he always righteous? Yes. But one of the most mysterious statements to me in the New Testament is when the rich man comes, good teacher, and Jesus says, no, there is no one that is good. None is good save one, that is God. That's Jesus saying that. Remember that, what I was talking about earlier? We love to say, good job. Good job on that work. Good job on that paper. You're a good husband. You're a good wife. Oh, no. There's no one that is good save one, God. That's the testimony of our Lord Jesus. Remember, we talked about justice? In the Old Testament, justice always led to death. You do this, you die. We're all about to, if you're reading your Bible, Just know it, we're enjoying Genesis right now, but you're going to get to Leviticus and Numbers pretty soon. If you do this, you die. 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 Get ready, it's coming in a couple months here, a couple weeks here. In the New Testament, the Pharisees and everyone brought the woman caught in adultery. We caught her in the very act. No justice needed, no judge needed. The proof is there. She'll even admit it, caught in adultery. The Lord says, he who has no sin cast the first stone. They went away, probably questioning, wow, that was, they wouldn't admit it to Jesus at the time. Now, that was impressive. And what did he say to the woman? Sin no more. How many of us in our justice, when we judge someone, do we have a guarantee that they'll never do it again? When my wife says, hey, look, you did that wrong, does she have any hope that I'll do it? No. But when God judges, it's such justice, he can say, go and sin no more. Love, we could talk for the rest of the day, but let's just do it in three words. God is love. And there's no better testimony of our Lord Jesus than loving the disciples, even Judas. That's an amazing thought. If I was in that midst and I had the knowledge that Jesus had, and I knew that Judas was stealing from the bag, I'd have to give hints. I love you all, disciples, even those of you that may be stealing from the rest of us. Oh, did I look that way? Sorry. Thou shalt not steal, Judas. Or maybe, you know, maybe more subtle. Peter, just want to let you know, things are going to get a little rough here. And just so you know that I know, Judas is in the middle of it. Okay? So be careful what you say. God is love. He loved Judas. And you know what? Do we love our parents who cared for us, nurtured for us? Do we love our wife who we said we were going to spend the rest of our life with? Do we love our husbands? Do we love our children? We say we do. But then when we get angry, where did that love go? Do we love our brothers and sisters? Or is it conditional love? God is love. Eternal life. Perfect picture of the Lord Jesus sitting at the well, telling the woman, you've spent your whole life looking for happiness, looking for life. And what has it gotten you? Husband after husband after husband. Drink of my life, and you'll thirst no more. And isn't there a great picture there? What was Jesus doing at the time? He was waiting for who? The disciples to bring him sustenance, food. When they appeared, and they said, here, we have the food for you, we're ready. And he goes, no, I don't need anything. Who fed him? That testimony with that woman gave him eternal life that he needed for that moment. And it definitely gave her, and it was a testimony to the Samaritans. He comes that we might have life and have life abundantly. That's in the book of John. Omnipotence. Just want to run through this because I don't want to spend too much time. We're about done here. With men, this is impossible. Speaking of entering into the kingdom of God, the rich man can't enter. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That is such a statement that we have heard over and over again, almost like the one with omnipresence. With God, all things are possible. Can he change that boss who mistreats you? He can, if he wants. That's a big if. All things are possible. And don't forget it. When you can't wake up in the morning, you know you should have a devotion. Speaking from experience here. And it's just killing you to wake up in the morning and you just keep hitting that snooze button, speaking from experience. With God, all things are possible. He can wake you up. He can sustain you. He can cause you to be that husband that submits. Now, isn't it the wife that's supposed to submit? If you love your wife, you'll submit. Women, wives, submit in love. all things are possible. It says, according to God's omnipresence, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, said Paul when he was in Athens, that we should seek God, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Jesus was in constant communion with his Father. He's in me, I'm in him, always omnipresent. Immutability in Malachi 3:6. For I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Very powerful. Our God changes not. We're talking about building of the church. I've read this verse already. I want to read it again. Matthew 16:18. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's unchanging. That's his promise. And then, of course, truth. Final one, it says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. No greater statement than he is the way, the truth, and the life. The first time we see, not the first time, but a very powerful early time, one of the first times we see Bethel, the house of God mentioned, is in Genesis, just a couple more references. Genesis 28, verse 12. If you would turn with me to that. It's a familiar story. Genesis 28, verse 12. This is speaking of Jacob. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This, later on, it says, and Jacob named the place Bethel, for surely he's seen the house of God, he's seen God face to face. This is a ladder. This is what God has wanted from the very beginning. From the Garden of Eden, he wants communion up and down. There's no distance between earth and heaven. A relationship. And Jacob saw it. Man had tried in the past, built the Tower of Babel to get to God, but that wasn't the way. This ladder. And who stood? And the translation's awkward, so we don't know if Jehovah was on it, next to it, was it? It's one of those Hebrew, we don't know exactly how it's translated, but Jesus stood on that ladder. That relationship. Was that it for Jacob? Did he see the vision? There it is. The house of God, just like all of us are seeing it this weekend. There it is. Is Jacob done? It says, poor Jacob. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will, and he will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come to my father's house in peace, and Jehovah will be my God, then this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Where's the other 90%, Jacob? He saw the vision. It was there. The house of God. Relationship. Connection. He was so excited. Jacob, the grabber, was willing to give a whole 10%. We read in a couple chapters later, though, and this is where I hope all of us are today, at Peniel, where Jacob had seen the vision, but I hope today you find yourself wrestling with God. If you're sitting there, if I'm standing right here comfortable, there's a problem, because we need to wrestle with God today. We need to wrestle with God at this conference. When we fellowship now for a time in our discussion groups, fellowship with one another. Are you wrestling with God? Are you refusing to let go of God until he blesses you. I hope that is your cry. Now, only ask the Lord for this wrestling match on one condition. Are you willing for him today to take your hip and break it? Are you willing to allow the strength of your life to be so weakened that you will not take another step the rest of your days without remembering this wrestling match, which will bring you back to Bethel in the house of God? When you go for that job, when you go for that family, you start that family, when you propose, are you going to have a broken hip? When you go to worship at your different gatherings, when you fellowship with a saint on the phone, are you going to have a broken hip? Because it's only that brokenness, it's only another way of saying it, it's only the cross that crosses out our flesh and can be pleasing to a jealous God. One last verse, because it answers the whole question here of Jacob, is found in John chapter 1, verse 51. Nathanael's trying to figure out Jesus, trying to figure out where his life is about to take him. In the last verse it says, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall see the heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." There's the translation we were looking for. That's what Jacob saw, the Lord Jesus Christ reestablishing that presence, that relationship. When our life is crossed out by the cross of the Lord Jesus, if we take up that cross, then he can live his life in us. And we come to the house of God and we build his house. And we will be so blessed for it. May the Lord cross us out. May we be those that please a wonderful, wonderful, jealous God. Let's just ask the Lord to cover this time. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would be those that please you. Lord, reveal to us what true jealousy is. May we be those that decide today to be broken. Lord, we decide that, we ask it, but only you can do it. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal your house. Reveal to us the relationship that we can have. We do desire to have that life and have it abundantly, only to please you. Lord, we put any pleasures of ourselves aside today. We ask that you would deal it. Lord, right now, if there's something that has a hold on our hearts, we ask that you would cross it out. Lord, I pray that you would even use the testimony time and the fellowship times and the times around lunch and the outside getting some fresh air to encourage one another, to testify to one another that we desire to be people that are crossed out and are built up together in your image. We do pray that you would make these words real and that they would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.